Let us turn in our Bibles to Zephaniah chapter 3. We'll read together verses 8 through 13. Zephaniah 3, 8 through 13. As we have a couple more sermons from this book, and then we will resume the Gospel according to St. Mark. Let's begin. Therefore, wait for me, says the Lord, until the day I rise up for plunder. My determination is to gather the nations to my assembly of kingdoms, to pour on them my indignation, all my fierce anger. All the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. For then I will restore to the peoples a pure language, that they may call on the name of the Lord, to serve him with one accord. From beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my worshippers, the daughter of my dispersed ones, shall bring my offering. In that day you shall not be ashamed for any of your deeds in which you transgress against me. For then I will take away from your midst those who rejoice in your pride, and you shall no longer be haughty in my holy mountain. I will leave in your midst a meek and humble people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel shall do no unrighteousness and speak no lies, nor shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth. For they shall feed their flocks and lie down, and no one shall make them afraid. May God bless his words to our hearts. I know when you read that, there'll be a lot of things going through your mind. Who is this referring to? When will this take place? And Lord willing, you will see some of that today. Rejecting, restoring, and reviving the Jews. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, and I'm sure you are enjoying the holiday season, and you should. But the celebration and happiness of the holiday season will soon pass. And then reality will set in again. You will be thinking again of our broken society. Our society held captive by corruption, drug abuse, sexual promiscuity, and an obsession with wealth. And then you will think of the broken church, where leadership is weak. Theology is looked upon as obsolete. And people just want to have the church as a crutch, something to solve their consciences and feel, I'm spiritual because I'm in a church. The truth is, after the holiday season, reality sets in, the future will look bleak. And it does look that way, and it's very easy to become depressed. You think, in what circumstances are we going to be raising our children? In what circumstances are we going to be raising our children? There seems so much in the way of attack on the family. But brothers and sisters, there is hope if you look to the right one. And that was God's promise to the Jews who were going into their own set of troubles in Babylonian captivity for their sins. And God is offering hope. And this is what you will hear about today. First of all, the rejection of the Jews. Second, the restoring of the Jews. And third, the revival of the Jews. And our goals are that you will look to the Lord in repentance so that he will restore his church and bring revival in 2019. The rejection of the Jews. God urged the Jews to wait and see what he would do to the wicked Jewish leaders, their bad prophet, priests, and kings. That is the them that is mentioned in our text in verse 8. To pour on them, that's the Jewish leaders, the punishment that they deserve. He had fierce anger against those who had egregiously betrayed him multiple times. The prophets doubted that God would punish the Jews. Maybe they felt that we are God's people forever. It doesn't matter how we live or what we believe or what we teach. They doubted that God would punish the Jews, and they caused the people in turn to believe that we could live however we want and God will be okay with that. But God had given them multiple warnings in Ezekiel, in Zephaniah, in Jeremiah, and on other prophets as well. Look at one more example from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 5, verse 11 and 12. Together, "For the house of Israel and the house of Judah have dealt very treacherously with me, says the Lord. They have lied about the Lord and said, 'It is not he, neither will evil come upon us, nor shall we see sword or famine.'" So they're telling the people, it's okay. God's not going to punish you for the bad things that you do. So what would God do to these wicked leaders? God said he would plunder them. That's the language in verse 8. He would plunder them, that they would become literally his prey, as if they were his enemies, because they were. The things the Jews had loved more than they loved God, he said, "I will take that away from you. Your idols, I will destroy them. They'll be melted and come to nothing." And he said, "No one will be able to stop my judgment." He was determined, he said in verse 8, "My determination is to bring this judgment upon them." So how would God bring the judgment upon the Jews? God said here in verse 8, he will gather other nations to destroy them. These nations were the nations under the Babylonian Empire. And God, of course, would punish the Babylonian Empire afterwards for the wickedness they did to his people, because they had no right to do so. Yet God was using them presently as his whip to punish his people. Well, what would these Babylonians do? He said they would burn up the land of Judah, Jerusalem, and the surrounding towns. And God used this language because God spoke of his fiery jealousy. He was so jealous that his bride had run to worshiping idols, money and literal idols, that he said, "I'm so burning with jealousy right now, I will cause the Babylonians to burn down the land of Judah, Jerusalem, and its surrounding towns." Now, you notice in our text, there's one little tricky thing there that mentions, uses the word earth towards the end of verse 8, "and all the earth shall be devoured." Well, the word earth there is best translated land. That word has about at least 20 meanings, a little bit more, I think, if I recall. The reason it's translated earth is because the translators thought that this would mean the destruction of the old earth. But the context here is speaking of God's punishment upon Judah for her betrayal of the Lord. And therefore the word should be translated land. So Jerusalem and the surrounding towns will be burned with fire. What lessons can we learn then from our first point? For the Jews who had rejected the Lord, and we see the punishment that would come upon them for that. First of all, God is patient. He's very patient, but not forever. The time comes when he says enough is enough, and he must act. God has to act. You know, we are going to be celebrating, according to our prime minister, perversion on our coins. Our coins in the next year will be celebrating homosexuality. 50 years of legalizing sin in this country. You think God will have to act against us? Well, surely heading in that direction. Sometimes you might hear me talk a lot about all the abortions we're committing in this land, but you have to think how cruel that is. When you hear it a lot, you can sometimes just put it back of your mind. Oh, why does he talk about that all the time? But abortion is one of the worst things that have happened. And we have no laws, no restrictions. Babies are born alive and left to die. I know people who watch babies die after they were born. You think God will have to act? Remember, every child is in the image of God. God will reject us like he rejected Judah. And how will God do it? God will gather the nations, often the politicians, and he will use them to punish his complacent people. And if you want to see those complacent people, look in the mirror when you go home. We are the ones who are complacent. It's the church. Well, we don't speak against sin. Where there's no discipline in most churches today. God is patient, but he will not be patient forever. Second, you, like Jeremiah, must take God's punishment and change your ways. Taking up violence against the state is not your prerogative, of course. You have to submit to the unjust authorities unless they force you to break God's law. So, like, we are overtaxed. I'd never heard of anyone who said we don't pay enough taxes. We're overtaxed. That's a punishment from God. You pay your taxes. Life is difficult. You submit unless you're forced to break God's law. Take your punishment. That's what God told Judah. Don't run away. Don't run like... remember, we read the story of the family of Ruth. How her husband and father and family ran away to Moab. Jeremiah warned the Jews, don't go to Egypt, don't run away, take your punishment and learn from it, repent of your sins and change your way of life. Third, when all is said and done, the wicked nations, whether it's the philosophies or the religions or the political leaders, when they've done their damage to the church, God will punish them. Just like he punished Babylon for punishing his people. God will use these wicked people to punish us, but they will not escape that punishment from God for their sin. So they rejected God, and God had to punish them. But that's not the end of the story. Second point, the restoring of worship from verse 9. For then I will restore. God would then return one unique, pure language to his people. So his rejection of the Jews was not the end of the Jews. There was always hope with God. What is that language that God would restore to the Jews? First of all, it's a language of worship, of praise and adoration. The people would no longer be worshiping pagan idols and money. They would focus on worshiping God. They wouldn't say, I will get double pay if I work on Sunday or triple pay. They'll say, I must give that up because I am called to worship God. What a reversal this would be, too. This language, suddenly they're gathering together to praise God. Historically, when the people gathered together, it was at the Tower of Babel. And they said, we will make a name for ourselves, and they would be like God. And God had to confuse their language. But now God says, I'll give them one language. A unique, pure language. They will be able to come back and praise me. Second, they would pray. The language of prayer. This is what the Holy Spirit helps you to do. Even when you don't pray like you should, God's Holy Spirit helps. Look at Romans chapter 8 now, verse 26. Let's read together. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession. The Holy Spirit helps us. We don't know what we should pray for. Holy Spirit helps us. So we have worship, we have prayer. The third thing, we'll have unity. See that phrase, in one accord? That phrase, in one accord, literally means one shoulder. And what do you think one shoulder means? It's like, I don't know, you don't see this very much these days because of our city life, but seeing men carrying a big log on their shoulders, you might have four or five people, and they're all carrying this log on their shoulders, but it's like one shoulder. They're carrying the load together. each one resting it on his shoulders. Or maybe like oxen, you have two cows in the field and you put the yoke on them and they walk, they're able to walk together. It's like they have one shoulder. And that's what God is saying will be the result. There will be worship, there will be prayer, there will be unity when he restores the church of Jesus Christ that was sent into captivity in Babylon. But how would they get this language? How would they get this better worship and learn to pray better and be united? What will bring them together? It wouldn't be for, well, let's work together for more money. This would first of all come when the gospel spreads in fullness. When the Jews look to Christ for their salvation. This was speaking of a future activity. This is the work of Jesus Christ to these people who were spread abroad. Remember, many of them never came back to Judah. They were living in all these foreign countries all over the world. Look at the record now. Ezekiel chapter 11, verses 17 through 20. Together. Therefore say, thus says the Lord, I will gather you from the peoples, assemble you from the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. And they will go there, and they will take away all its detestable things and all its abominations from there. Then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and take the stony heart out of their flesh, and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Now, here's where the trouble comes in. If you take a literal rendering of this text, you're in trouble, because it means everybody must join with Israel in the land of Palestine today. But you will see the Apostle Paul explains this. If you want to see this, look in maybe Romans chapter 11, that he was speaking here of spiritual Israel, that God will restore the people regardless of where they lived. They don't have to go back to Israel to serve God. But God would clean them out where they are when they heard the gospel, and then they would be united as one. And then the impact would be clear and glorious. And this is what the Lord sent his apostles to do. He didn't say, go and preach, tell people they need to come to Israel. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And he said, make disciples of all those nations where you go to preach. Not bring them back here. That's why we don't have pilgrimages. We go wherever the people are and we preach the gospel to them. That's what brings them together in that one language of worship and prayer and unity. But it didn't end with the Jews. It was started with the Jews. The Apostle Paul always started with the Jews when he went into a city to preach, because there was always a praying remnant. But God's worship would include all kinds of peoples. It started with them, but all peoples would bring their worship to him. And look at the beauty. God had punished his people and spread them out all parts of the world. Even before that, he had spread the northern 10.5 tribes all over the world by the Assyrians. And then the Babylonians did the same thing. But when the preachers now were going out after Jesus' time, they already had people who knew the Bible. So the faith could start, the preaching of the gospel could start with people who knew the word of God. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13 now and 14 together. In Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. So now it's not just the Jewish people, but the Gentiles as well. See, God used even the sin and punishment of the Jews to advance his kingdom cause in the long term. Specifically, he highlights here the spread of the gospel in Ethiopia. And you see that in Acts chapter 8 with the Ethiopian eunuch. But it's likely, according to history, that Matthias, that one who was chosen to replace Judas, that he went to preach in Ethiopia. And in fact, many Nubians were believers. And Caiaphas, the high priest, confirmed the spread of the gospel around the world. He was the high priest who was not really in favor of Jesus. But look at what he said in John 11:52 together. And not for that nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who are scattered abroad. Even the high priest was recognizing that. And then what would these nations do? They would bring their offerings to God. Not meat offerings. There was no more need for bloody sacrifices. But they would bring the sacrifice of praise. And more, they would bring their whole selves, as the Apostle Paul told the Christians in Rome, in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, together. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. You present yourselves to God now. No more cutting off of the heads of goats and bulls and sheep. And we know this was pointing to the coming of Christ and the spreading of the gospel. This was prophesied before Zephaniah. It was there. We see it in play after, and we see it being predicted before. Isaiah chapter 66, verse 20, together. Then they shall bring all your brethren for an offering to the Lord out of all the nations, on horses and in chariots and in litters, on mules and on camels, to my holy mountain Jerusalem, says the Lord, as the children of Israel bring an offering in a clean vessel to the house of the Lord. Was this literal Jerusalem? No, of course not. There's no temple in Jerusalem. The Lord destroyed that temple and said it won't be rebuilt. But what is that temple? What is that Jerusalem? You are. We are the church of God. We are that temple. And what's the result of the restored? The restored Jews would not be ashamed. And of course, this includes the Gentiles that are coming in as well. They will not be ashamed as when the Babylonians came and to enslave them. You see, when sin is forgiven, sin is forgotten, and shame is removed. That's why he said in verse 11, in that day you shall not be ashamed. Why are we ashamed? Sin. But the sins are removed, the sins are repented of, the sins are forgiven, and then the shame disappears. Isaiah 54, verse 4. Remember, this is the one who said, enlarge the place of your tents, bring in the Gentiles, more will be the children of the barren woman than the children of the married woman. Read now verse 4 together. Do not fear, for you will not be ashamed, neither be disgraced, for you will not be put to shame, for you will forget the shame of your youth, and will remember the reproach of your widowhood anymore. For your maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name. You will not remember the reproach of your widowhood anymore. That will be gone. You will have children. Many children from all parts of the world, as we are able to witness even here today. All the old hypocrites, the false prophets, the priests and the kings, they would be gone. Like the bad people who left Egypt but never made it to the promised land. And then humility will replace the pride, will replace pride as a stamp on the forehead of God's people. You know, in AD 70, Jerusalem was completely destroyed. And the system they had in place was never, ever restored. There have never been a sacrifice in Jerusalem since that time. Never. Now the new people would rejoice because the proud Jews were destroyed. Lessons then from the second point. Christ will conquer his enemies, even those that fought against him and his children. And he will do so with the sword for the rebel or with his word for those whose hearts are soft. Revelation chapter 6, verse 2 says, together, and I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. So God will conquer people in two ways, either with the sword to destroy them, or with his word and bring them into his family. A good example of this is Corinth. Corinth was worse than San Francisco, to put in modern, get that modern idea. They had this rampant idolatry and wickedness in the temple. Even their worship was the most perverted thing you could imagine. But look at what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, about the Corinthians. Together, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified by Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Sanctified by Christ Jesus. When you want to call someone really wicked, you would say, you're a Corinthian. But God conquered them. That tells us, of course, there's no one is beyond hope. God will conquer even the worst. Second, when God punishes his bride, he does not kill her. He's full of grace. He makes sure that she hurts, but it's never permanent. He keeps his covenant. Have joy in that. Third, both as an individual and collectively as a church, you might remember your sin, but you know that the shame of it has been removed because Jesus died on the shameful cross. Your sins have been cast in a sea of forgetfulness. God will never use it against you. You know, somebody might remember something you did to them 20 years ago. God will never use your sins against you. What a blessing. What a blessing. Final point then. God will restore them, but it's more than restoring them. It was more than bringing them back into the land and or developing his church again. God will revive them, he says in verse 12. I will leave in your midst a meek and humble people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. But why would God do this? God will revive them because they humble themselves and they put their trust in the Lord. The phrase trust in the Lord is literally translated to take refuge in the Lord. You're hiding in him. It's like someone is threatening you, you run into a home and they protect you and they feed you. And you know, when the Hitler was chasing after the Jewish people in the Netherlands and other places, people hid them and took care of them and give them food and clothing. That's what it means to take refuge in God. And what happens when you are fed and cared for? You're revived in your spirits. You get strong. There is that picture, I don't know if you've seen, it's been around Facebook for a while, where a little child was taken from Africa who looked like he was nothing more than skin and bones, I think maybe 16 pounds or something, a grown child. Just unbelievably as sickly looking. And then they showed the child a couple of year or two later. The child was cared for and the child started to look normal again. That's the revival that comes from that scrawny child to one that looks nourished and fed. That's what God does. He feeds you. And then the revived people will then live righteous lives. That's the language of verse 13. The remnant shall do no unrighteousness. It doesn't mean that they will never sin at all. It doesn't mean a perfect state, but rather it means a reformed state. That sinning will not be the normal thing. That if you do sin, you will go and confess your sins before God. Psalm 15, verse 2, together, he who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. That's the one who is a picture of the upright. Psalm 24, verse 2, together, Sorry, Psalm 24, verse 4. Together, he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. That's the righteous man. So practically, how will that righteousness be manifested in the Jewish life? They will love truth and speak truth. He says, they will speak no lies, nor shall a deceitful tongue be found in his mouth. They will love truth and speak truth, and they shall feed their flock that truth. And this, of course, is often a natural blessing from God. You're feeding yourself the truth of God's word. You will live a better life. That's it. If you don't read God's word, you will never know how to live. You will never see the consequences if you don't live right. You have to feed yourself that truth. And as they would love and speak and teach truth with pure lips, what's the natural result? Fears would abate, and they would feel secured. They will be secured. Fear goes away. And the more they would not fear the devil, the less likely they would be to sin. See, when your faith is strong, fear has to flee. Psalm 23, verse 2 and 3 together. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. That's what God does. And that's what strengthens your soul. And so you are able to be strong. You will not be afraid anymore. Indeed, there will be a revival of that scrawny church into a vibrant, bold, knowledgeable church. Let's look at some lessons now. First of all, the wicked must not boast about their success. Sometimes you see that. Regardless of how highly people might think of that person, as Psalm 73 says, they are on slippery ground. Jeremiah 9:23 says, together, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. That's the tendency. I got money, I don't need church. That's for people who need a crutch, something to hold on to, and they will mock you. But the wicked man better not do so, because God can take that away like that. Second, the godly must feed on truth, must believe that truth, must practice that truth. More, the godly must feed others that truth. How will your children be strong? I mean, most people will make sure your children have three meals a day, and if you're in North America, it'd probably be four or five. They eat all the time. But what is it that they really need more than food? They need truth. You need to make sure that they get the food they need for their souls. This is not only right, but it is a means of living with confidence and being fearless. You know, we talked about how bleak the future looks in the church and in society. But if your children are trained with the word of God, they will not look at the future with fear. If the congregations are trained and understand that God says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, they will go forward without fear, without panic, wondering what will happen to me. Look at the troubles of my life. Look at the troubles of the church. Look at what's happening in society. Are we to be afraid of the former president of Ireland, who said that it's a violation of children's rights if they're baptized, and urging the state then to take stands against parents being able to baptize their children? Should you be afraid of those people? You like what you hear there? No, but don't be afraid of them. Don't be afraid of these wicked people. Repent, we get our lives in order, God will take care of us. Third, Doing this will guarantee the revival of the family, the church, and the state. This is the only guarantee we have that things will get better. There's a hope that if we can get a conservative government in Canada, things will change. Not in the heart. Not in the heart. If we want change, we need to repent. We need to repent by understanding our sin. That means we need the Word of God clearly taught so that we can be strong. Let's conclude. While the Jewish leaders and the prophets, priests, and kings were rejected by God, it did not mean the end of the Jewish nation. Instead, God promised to restore them to their right relationship with Him so they could worship Him and bring others to join. And that's where we are. We are the others that came in. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, while the church is weak, it is not hopeless. So pray that God will be pleased to remove those who are misusing their leadership positions, who are protecting themselves, and who are plundering the church of Jesus Christ. Even those who are starving the church of truth, giving them platitudes. It's like feeding your children candy every day and expecting them to grow. They'll get sick, and they'll die from eating candy every day. And nothing else. So what's the response? Feast on truth. Have a healthy serving of God's word every day. Hear it carefully explained and applied. Oh, maybe you can get something good on the internet. Maybe you can have a podcast or some way of getting some nourishment for your souls. And then third, once you have an abundance, what do you do? What do you have if you have a table spread with all kinds of goodies? You say, let's invite somebody. Let's bring others in. You want to spread the truth so the blind could see and call upon the Lord for forgiveness. Share the good news. And if you're not a Christian, God will conquer you with the sword or with the word. If He conquers you with the sword, you go to hell. If He conquers you with the word, He gives you a new heart, a new record, a new life, and brings you into His kingdom. And if you want to learn about that, go to God's word. He gives all the details. Let us pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your words that we could reflect on today. As we pass away this old year and we look towards the coming of the new, while we may see the danger, this hole that we are in right now, that same hole you showed to Zechariah that the people of God were in, same one you point to us in Zephaniah, we pray, Heavenly Father, that we would not panic, for there is Jesus on His horse going out to conquer. Let us learn how we can work to advance God's kingdom. Let us be good students of your word. Let it cause us to repent of our sins. Let it cause us to see the glorious work of Jesus Christ. And let us love the world enough that we will share this good news with them, that they too can be nourished and be strong. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.